Well, we're moving through the book of Proverbs, and we're coming to the second section of the book. We completed the first division, if you could say that Proverbs could be divided. It divides between chapters 1 through 9, which is the fatherly advice, and we've been looking at that. And now we're coming into Solomon's Proverbs, which we'll look at, and that's between chapter 10 and chapter 24. And then Solomon's Proverbs part 2, which the Bible says were copied by Hezekiah's men, that starts in chapter 25 and takes us all the way to chapter 29. So that's the largest two sections are these Proverbs, proverbial sayings. And then we get to chapter 30, the words of Agur, and then 31, the words of King Lemuel's mother, which we'll take a look at eventually. And then, of course, everybody knows the rest of chapter 31 is the virtuous wife or the virtuous woman. So basically six divisions here, and we're moving into the second section. Now, I did a verse-by-verse study of the first section, which is chapters 1 to 9. I do not plan on doing that for all of these chapters between 10 and 29. That we did that on Wednesdays actually one time. It took us a year to go through all the Proverbs, but we did a verse-by-verse study. But what I wanted to do was compile by subject what's kind of scattered throughout those chapters into basically subject matter that's similar. And there's several that we can do. And the one that we'll look at today to get us started will be our speech, how we talk to one another. And the Bible has a lot to say about what we should and what we should not say and how we should say it and when we shouldn't say it and all that good stuff. And we'll take a look what the Bible says about that. Very, very practical wisdom here today. Well, let me pray for the word. Our Father and our God, as we begin our journey into the study of proper, wise speech, Lord, we first off acknowledge that we're studying your word, the very word of God. Lord, not just the thoughts of wise men, but carried along by the Spirit. So, Father, we know that we're handling reverently truth. And, Lord, we know that your word is powerful and mighty, but, Lord, we are weak. And, Lord, we need your help. So I pray that you'd open our ears to hear your word, open our eyes that we can see truth, our hearts to just have the indwelt seed of your word planted, Lord, that we might just change for the better, Lord, because we spent time with you and in your word. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So mostly I'm going to be looking at various Proverbs, and you can jot them down. I'll try to give you the address of what we're looking at in case you want to read it later, or you can try to flip around and follow with me. But I'm also going to go to a couple other places as well, because the Bible talks a lot about how we talk, a lot about taming the tongue and all of that. So to begin with, first point I want to convey is that our speech, what we say to God and what we say to one another, other humans, other people in our relationship, reveals what's in our hearts. And Jesus taught that in a couple places, but Luke 6 is where I'm going. Luke 6, verse 45, Jesus said that a good man out of the good treasure in his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And we can learn a lot about ourselves, our condition, other people, their condition, by just listening to what they have to say. And it's going to flow out of either a corrupt heart or a regenerate heart. Now, I wanted to go to James, because James talks about this at length. And one of the things James is going to tell us is that this is an area, as we study this, that we all find ourselves deficient. We all have said things that later we regretted, and maybe even had to go to somebody and apologize and say, I can't believe I said that. Can you possibly find in your heart to forgive me? I regret saying what I said. And James confirms this because he says, and this is chapter 3 of James, beginning in verse 1. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So we know that there is no perfect man, there is no perfect woman outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect one, who never sinned in his, with his speech. As a matter of fact, if we want a good model of what good non-corruptive speech looks like, we can read the red letters in your red letter Bible and see what Jesus had to say, because he never sinned. But we are not perfect men. So what James is telling us is that we all do stumble when it comes to speech, and we need this wisdom. So he says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. And look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Now he's looking at our bodies and he's saying, well, okay, the tongue's just, you know, a couple inches long. It doesn't seem like it would do much harm. You know, it's not like a big old arm or a set of lungs. It's just this little teeny appendage on your body. And yet, look what it can do. Look what it can do. It has the power to destroy relationships. It has the power to build people up. And that's what he's going to say. He says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it, meaning the tongue, it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and of reptile, creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, James lays it pretty bare for us. You know, we've got a problem, and a lot of our problem is what we allow to pass through our lips, what we say to each other, and the way we maybe bless God in church, and then somebody cuts us off in traffic, and we have something completely different to say in that situation. Jesus said something, and I always thought it was terrifying, because quite honestly, beloved, I struggle with my speech too. I've said things that I'd like to pull back. Once they're out, they're out. You can apologize for them, but they're out. You can't get them out of people's ears. They heard what you had to say. And one of the things that I would say is that if it was not for the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, just our words would condemn us to hell forever. Just our words. And Jesus says that in Matthew 12:36. It's a terrifying verse. Jesus says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Every just idle word, just some flippant thing we decide to say, Jesus says, God holds you accountable for every word, even an idle word that comes out of your mouth. Every single word. So there's a lot of wisdom that we're going to look at of, well, what does wise speech look like? We're indwelt by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, who can guide us in this and can help us to navigate our language and our relationships. But we need to know what that wisdom is. So the first of these that I compiled together here in my notes is we need to choose our words wisely. We need to choose our words wisely. Wisely. And again, James says in James 1:19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now there's some wisdom for you. Be ready to hear, listen. And do you guys struggle with listening to people? Because I do, and I know I do. And I find my mind going all over the place, especially in the business world where I do most of my conversations. Somebody's trying to tell me something, and I want to fix it. I want to answer to it. I'm already formulating what I want to say to the first sentence they kicked out. And they're still telling me their situation. I'm not really actively listening to them. You know, where I'm listening to the point where I'm trying to understand what they're conveying, what's going on with them, so then maybe I can give some counsel, or maybe I can give the proper wise, you know, return saying to them. And sometimes the wise thing to say is nothing. Just let them talk. You know, my wife, you know, poor lady, she'll tell me something. I'm always on. I want to fix it. Well, here's what you do. Here's what you do. She's like, I just want to tell you about my day. I didn't want you to fix everything. Sometimes we just need to listen. Beloved brethren, be swift to hear and then slow to speak, slow to respond, slow to wrath. The Holman New Testament commentary says, our society encourages us to express our feelings, whether they be good or bad, peaceful or inflammatory, godly or ungodly. James, however, pictures the wise person as one who listens to God, listens to others, deliberates a response carefully, and answers with cautious words. That's something I hope in time, as we've been with the Lord for a while, He's beginning to work in us. Because you all are not the people you were when you were, you know, kids and when you were teenagers. And we grow. And this is one of the things we need to learn how to do, is to not immediately just babble it out. Listen, think, deliberate. And that's my second thing here, is to ponder our response. Now let's jump into some Proverbs. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous studies, S-T-U-D-I-E-S, studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Just flows right out. The mouth, or the heart of the righteous studies, ponders, thinks through what this person's telling you, and then, after putting much thought into it, then responds, right? Might even be wise if somebody calls you for some counsel, that you might even say, you know, can you let me think about that for a little bit, and I'll call you back in like a half hour, and just think about it a little bit before you offer up your advice to someone. Go to the scriptures, but ponder your response. The Bible says that it's the fool who offers up a rash response. Just whatever comes to mind, boop, it comes right at the mouth. Proverbs 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fools pours forth foolishness. It just flows out of them. It just pours out of them. So we want to say the right thing, right? And Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken. Fitly spoken. It's the perfect thing to say. Exactly what that individual needs to hear. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's a beautiful, valuable thing. You're actually adding value in the conversation to the person you're talking to, because you pondered, you thought about the word they were saying, and then you thoughtfully gave an intelligent, wise response. Ephesians 4:29 is a speech filter. I've gone to this verse very, very many times in my life, and there's always room for repentance when I read it. But this, listen to the filter that Paul gives the Ephesians. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now there's a heavy one. Nothing that would be corrosive to the person you're talking to is what he's talking about. And we all know what that sounds like. You've received corrosive words from people before. It scars your soul when people say some things. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. That's quite a filter. He says, only say what's good, only say what's necessary, only say what builds the person up, only say to them what's going to impart grace to them. That doesn't mean that everything's always sunshine and, you know, flowers and whatnot. I mean, sometimes we have to say, hey, look, you probably didn't realize this, but what you did today really offended me. I mean, we have to deal with things, but we want to do it in an upright, wise, godly way when we talk to somebody, and it shouldn't be corrosive. And I bet you everybody in this room has said something corrosive to somebody, and it's probably popping into your head right now, because the Holy Spirit tends to show us where we failed, right? That we might just confess it to God and ask His help, that we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't be corrosive people. Have you ever been around somebody that was just a corrosive person? You don't even want to be in the same room with that person, because everything they say just seems to be just you know, making your metal rust. I mean, it's just a horrible thing. And then not only does the Bible tell us to be very cautious and thoughtful about what we say, but also saying it at the right time. There's another place where Larry makes mistakes. Saying it at the right time. Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." You ever have somebody pick up the phone or call you or stop by and said exactly what you needed to hear at exactly the right time, and you thinking, Lord, that person didn't know what I was going through right now, but it was a word that was perfectly fit to the situation, delivered in due season at exactly the right time, because perhaps that person was intuitive enough to know that you needed to hear that. It's a gift from God when somebody, and we can be those gift givers ourselves if we're in tune to it, if we're looking for opportunity to give a timely word to somebody. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says that there's for everything, there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, right? And it goes through that whole list of all these various times that we navigate in life. But one of those things that it says is this, and sometimes I read it and I rarely just stop and park on a verse, but Ecclesiastes 3:7, talking about there's a time for everything, says that there's a time to keep silent. There's a time to keep silent. Not now while I'm preaching, but there's a time to keep silent. You ever go to somebody who was in deep sorrow and just mourning, maybe the death of somebody or a situation or death of a relationship or whatever it might be, and it's just not time to say anything to them. they told you what's going on. They're tearing up. Maybe if it's appropriate, you just give them a hug, you know, and you don't have to say anything. You know, just, you know, you just hear what they have to say. You mourn with those that mourn. You don't have to say anything. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to keep silent, and there's also a time to speak. Now, it takes some wisdom to know which is which, because I can tell you, Big Mouth Larry many times has spoken, when I look back at it, that was probably a time to be silent. And there's times where maybe I was silent, but it was a time to speak up. And it takes a nudging of the Holy Ghost to give us some wisdom in all of that. I was reading a funny story, but a man that was working in a produce department asked by a lady if she could buy half a head of lettuce. And he said, "Half a head? Are you serious? God grows these in whole heads, and that's how we sell them." "You mean," she persisted, "that after all these years that I've shopped here, you won't sell me half a head of lettuce?" He said, "Look, if you want me to, I'll go ask the manager." She indicated that she would like that would be appreciated. So the young man marched to the front of the store and said to the manager, "You won't believe this. There's this lame-brained idiot of a woman back here who wants to buy half a head of lettuce." And he looked up and noticed his manager was making motions, and he turned around and found the woman had followed him to the front of the store and was standing right behind him. And he turned around and, without missing a beat, said, "And this nice lady was wondering if she could buy the other half." A timely word. And how many times have we said things, and I'm sure you're as guilty as I am, where we probably wouldn't have said it if we had known the person was right there in the room with us. And if we wouldn't have said it if the person was right there in the room with us, guess what? We probably shouldn't have said it at all. You know, it's just really a sad thing. Another a piece of wisdom that comes out of the book of Proverbs is that we're to avoid saying too much. Avoid saying too much. Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Some of the wisest people that I've known in my life have been people that you could tell were very thoughtful. They didn't say a lot, But when they did have something to say, it was worth listening to. You know, there was some substance to it. And that's what the Bible's saying, is that we should be those people that if we're going to say something, it should matter. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." I've always said, everything that gets in my mind doesn't have to come out the mouth gate. You know, I might be thinking something, like, you know, that doesn't need to come out. That just needs to go away. Not everything needs to come out in what we have to say to people. Proverbs 17:28 says, and this is a great proverb, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." I've been that guy. I've been in rooms. I remember one time I was in a room and filled with attorneys. And I'm not an attorney. I didn't know what I was doing. I shouldn't have even been there. And I thought, I'm not going to say a thing because I'm just going to show real quick that I know nothing about this subject. I'm just some fool in the room. And I remember we left and my coworker said, "Well, Larry, I just want to thank you for having so much to say in that meeting," because I didn't say anything. I just sat there. And I thought, well, they probably thought I was pretty perceptive, though, because I didn't open my mouth. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." I was in a manager meeting with one of the, I always call him the big wigs, somebody was way up the ladder, and it was his meeting and I was there, and he started the meeting off because he was going to go through all of us, and I was first, it never fails, and he said, "Hey, before I start to talk to you and you tell me what's going on," he goes, "I'm going to be asking you some questions. I'm not going to ask you a question where I already know the answer, and I'm just trying to see if I can trip you up. I won't do that to you." He says, "But when you talk to me," I don't know how exactly he put it, but he says, "you know, you don't have to go on and on and on and fill every void with something you have to say. Just answer the question, and we'll move on to the next thing." And I thought, how many meetings has this person been in where the people were nervous, and they just rambled on trying to fill all the voids and sound like they were smart or something like that? And he just laid the ground rules. And I thought, now this individual I happen to know, and he is a Christian, but he knew some wisdom from Proverbs. Because we don't have to say everything and just have a pour forth, you know. William Norris is given credit for this poem that says, If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care: of whom you speak, to whom you speak, and how and when and where. If your ears would save from jeers, these things keep meekly hid: myself and I, and mine and my, and how I do and did. That's a great little poem to have a kid memorize. When I read that, I thought, how often we just want to babble forth everything about us and our day and everything and not even listen to the person we're talking to. And Karen and I had an experience a number of years ago with a missionary who was visiting, and we took this individual out to lunch, and she liked to talk. To lunch. And it was wonderful. I mean, I loved her stories. I loved everything how she had to. We couldn't get a word in. I mean, not as literally, it was not. She knows what I'm talking about. I couldn't get a word in. And the funniest thing, and she was a dear woman. I loved her. I wasn't offended by it at all. But it was just funny because we got to the end of the conversation and she was all happy and she says, "This has been a great conversation." And I was thinking, okay. It was more like a speech, but okay. But, you know, we tend to do that at times just to take up all the one-sidedness of what was supposed to be a conversation. So we want to avoid saying too much. We want to avoid hurtful speech. We already talked about corrosive speech. The Bible uses that kind of language. Proverbs 12:18 says this: "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." You ever been around somebody that just seemed like they just were stabbing you with a dagger, but it was words? There's people like that. Bible actually tells us to avoid them because they are corrosive. But the other side of that proverb, the tongue of the wise will promote health. We can actually promote people's spiritual wellness with what we have to say. The Bible tells us in Romans 3, Paul tells us the pathetic state of fallen man in a long list, but in that list, he says, and this is in common with all of human nature outside of the Lord Jesus, but it says in Romans 3:13 that their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's a sad description of mankind, that the poison of asps, we're supposed to be promoting health, and instead we have the poison of asps just on the other side of our lips, and it's just waiting to come out if we're not contained by the Holy Spirit. I just told you the Bible tells us to avoid habitually angry people. It's not good to be around people that are habitually angry. I mean, there's such a thing as a righteous anger. Jesus demonstrated it when he drove out the money changers. But somebody that's just bitter and angry all the time. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:24, says, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. There's something contagious, the Bible says, about being around somebody who's bitter and angry all the time. We can try to lighten them up, but if they're just held down with sin and anger and bitterness, the Bible says don't make friends with that person because you're going to start becoming like them, is what Proverbs says. Proverbs 14:7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Get away from that person. Perverse lips. It really has to do with the same idea of this angry, furious man, and is coming out in his angry, furious, corruptive speech. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:16, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. In other words, somebody who's an angry person separates themselves just as a consequence from the society they're in. Nobody wants to be around them. We don't want to be those angry, bitter people. The Bible warns us over and over about that. Proverbs also, in the subject of contentions and whatnot, talks about how contentions build. And I've talked to people before, and I could tell they were mad. I mean, because I deal with customers, and they were mad, and they're saying some things they shouldn't say. Sometimes they're cussing, and I let them do their thing. But if I can't get that back, what we tend to do in contentious situations is, you probably don't even know you do it, but for some reason we want the upper hand in that debate, that discussion, so we raise our voice above their voice. And then if it's not bridled in somehow, that person's then going to raise their voice above your raised voice. And you can walk into the room with two people, there's nobody else in the room, and they're yelling at each other. And you're thinking, how did this happen? That's what happens. It escalates, right? Spurgeon said, one dog will set a whole kennel howling. And that's how it just seems to escalate. If you get that kind of a influence in a culture, in a church, it can be catastrophic to the fellowship and the harmony of the body, right? Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife, just the very beginning of that, is like releasing water, right? It's going to turn into a current of water. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. And you should be able to sense that. Now, I can tell you in my business world, I've had a few times, I've never had anybody get upset with me saying this, but sometimes I'm listening to them, I'm taking the beating here on the phone, and I can tell my adrenaline's getting built up. I can tell my face is red. I can tell I'm getting worked up. I haven't said a thing, but I'm an emotional being just like you are, and I can tell this is no time for me to start to counter what this person is telling me. And I've literally told people before, like, hey, I can tell you're pretty upset. I can sense my energy is going to go on in a negative way here. Can I call you back in about 15 minutes and just let it de-escalate? Just let that. I had one of my coworkers, or one of the guys that works for me, was he had me on an email chain and he was emailing somebody and it was escalating. And I finally had to step in after five or six emails flying back and forth between these two people, and I de-escalated it. And I sent a note privately to the guy that works for me, and I said, "Hey, look." I said, trust me. I said, I needed to de-escalate this because that wasn't going to go anywhere pretty. And before you put something in writing you didn't want to put in writing, I needed to de-escalate that. The Bible gives us, like, well, how do you do that? Well, what I just suggested, a timeout's not bad at all. A timeout in your marriage is me and Karen. Time out. Let's take a break from this. This is starting to get all emotional, and we're just talking about the fact that, you know, I bought a loaf of bread. So let's take a time out here. But another thing the Bible says is this. You know this proverb, but Proverbs 15:1 is a great, wise proverb. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I remember, this just jumped in my head. I remember when we first moved up here 30 some years ago, and I wanted to go down a side road where the old bridge was down there by Claybolt Rocks. And so I went down the road. I didn't realize the bridge was out and somebody lived there. And they had strung a dog thing across the road. Do you remember that? And I went down there. I thought it was a road. And I drove right into their dog. The dog was out. And I didn't hurt the dog or anything. But I got all wrapped up in his chain that he had put across the road. And I thought, and he was mad. And you guys might even know who that is. But he was mad. He came out and he started yelling at me. And I thought about that verse. I just kept saying over and over again, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. Yeah, but he was mad. And I'm really sorry. Just that quiet. I am really sorry. And you should, it's just like magic. The Bible works. It de-escalated. And he finally goes, well, he didn't mean to do it. And we finally had a good conversation. You know, I was like, I just moved in the neighborhood. Oh, yeah, I'm your neighbor. And, you know, we shook hands and all that good stuff. But it really is a wise thing to know is that when that escalation, the voices are getting louder, keep getting quieter and quieter. And that it will de-escalate that situation most of the time. Avoid deceitful speech. The Bible has a lot to say about that. We shouldn't be deceivers, right? That was Jacob's name, right? The old pull the ankle Jacob there, deceiver. Slander and libel. We've talked about this before. Proverbs 10:18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips. Whoever speaks slander is a fool. What that proverb is saying, there's people that'll glad hand you and pat you on the back and smile and tell you what a great guy you are, and then turn right around and start talking behind your back about you. That's what the proverb's saying. We don't want to be that person. Gossip. Proverbs 18:7 says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer, it's a gossip, a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body, right? This is a gossip we're talking about. Proverbs 20:19 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Again, he's flattering you, and he wants to know. You look like, do you guys have some problem going on in the marriage? What's going on? You know, you're such a smart guy. And they're flattering you to get the goods that they can go out and now just go around and gossip about you. So be careful who you reveal things to, because the Bible talks about that. And flattery is never painted in a pretty light. There's a difference between building somebody up and saying what they need to hear, that they might have some confidence in what they're doing, and flattering them. If I'm building somebody up, it's for them. If I'm flattering them, it's because I want something out of the deal. I think there's something that he's going to do for me because I flattered him. That's the difference. But it says, a bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. Now, is he talking about bread and purchasing bread? No. Because the second part of that paragraph says, but afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. It's what he's saying. He thinks by flattering you, he's going to gain. He's going to get bread. But in the end, it's going to trip him up. It's not going to go well because he's not walking according to God's wisdom. In the end, his mouth will be full of gravel, the proverb says. And then lying. There's a lot of proverbs that deal with what we don't want to do with our mouth, which is lie. Proverbs 19:5, a false witness will not go unpunished. He who speaks lies will not escape. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. You know, when we lie about things, and I told you, I think a couple weeks ago, David in the Psalms said in his despair, all men are liars. That's and it's true. There's not a single person outside of our Lord Jesus Christ who always has spoken truth. But there's something about lying that's an abomination before God, and it's really a distrust that if we just tell the truth, it'll go okay because God will honor that. We think things are going to go better for us if I just give you a white lie, rather than just saying, you know what, let me just tell the truth. Let the chips fall where they may. I'm not going to say it in an ugly way, but I'm just going to, okay, the truth is this. Let me tell you what's really going on. I've had people that work for me that have called me to say, okay, calling to confess my sins, and they'll tell me the truth about some mistake they made. And I'd rather have that than them lie and try to cover it up, where I can just say, you know what, then that was a mistake you won't make again, because I can tell you're humbled by it and you've learned from it, and I'll help you fix that. But we need to be truth tellers. And then we want to avoid boastful speech. Proud, boastful speech. Proverbs 25:14 says, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. You know, making ourselves out to be more than what we are, that we do more than we really do. James 3:5, you know, we looked at this, but if, within the context of what I read to you, it said, even so the tongue is a little member and what boasts great things. It's amazing what that little tongue will start to say, right? And James in chapter 4 of his letter gives us an example of this boasting. And you have to understand that this sounds so innocent. But at the end of this, James says that this is utterly evil if you do this. And listen to what he says is utterly evil. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Does that sound horrible? Somebody would say that to you? And he says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills it so, if he allows me to still be alive tomorrow, then I think it's God's plan for me to go do this and that and the other thing. It's because God was out of the planning in the first part. It was presumption, and it was really a boasting here. And he says that as much in verse 16. He says, speaking of the subject, he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, leaving God out of the picture. Because we begin to think we're these self-made men and women that we're going to do this and do that. Now, if God wills, this will happen, because God's sovereignly in control of everything. Proverbs 27:1-2 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. Right? If somebody's to praise you, praise God. You know, thanks for saying something nice. But we don't have to run around. My mom used to talk about like a tooting your own horn, right? Or my mom, she was a little sarcastic at times, but she would always, you know, if she caught us boasting about something we had done, she'd always say, "Does your arm hurt?" You ever hear anybody say that? Does your arm hurt? Well, no, Mom, why? From patting yourself on the back. Yes, Mom would always say. But that's what she meant. I mean, you don't have to be tooting your horn. You don't have to be boasting about every little thing you did. You know, husbands tend to do that, by the way. It's funny because wives will do so much work in the house, and we do anything, we got to make sure she knows we did it. Wash those dishes for you. You know, you always got to let them know. So funny. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, it's really more of a Bible study called Living the Proverbs, talks about those who talk too much. And he uses the fancy word verbosity. I like that word. That's a new one for me. I'm going to try to use that. But he says, verbosity is the habit of talking too much while saying too little. People who are verbose usually feel compelled to comment on anything and everything, either because they fear silence or sincerely believe that meaningless talk is better than none at all. So these people fill blessed silence with insane talk. They interrupt without hesitation. They speak first and think later, if at all. And for all their talking, they remain hard of hearing. That's something I'm working on. I can be that individual at times where I'm not listening. I'm talking too much. And sometimes it does cause, if I'm in a room and I don't know everybody, I'm kind of nervous. I just start, blah, 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 blah. Bible says, don't do that. Just calm down. Just think about what you're about to say. And then the last, instead of looking at all these negatives, some positives and some takeaways for you. And it's almost... it's almost mind-blowing to think of the power that each and every one of us have to influence other people's lives for the good, just by what we say to them, just because we stop for a second to see how they're doing, how you doing, and really care, really listen, and then say something that's perfectly fit for their situation that they needed to hear, and their day is going to go better because you stopped to say a couple words to them. Think about the power you have. Because, I mean, I'm thinking about it myself and how often I let it go away without me saying anything. The Bible says that our words can promote life and well-being. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked." But we can look at our tongues not as set on fire by hell itself, as James says, but we can look at our tongues as a wellspring of life to give people life. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perversiveness in it breaks the spirit." Do you see the opposite within the proverb? We don't want to break people's spirits. That's corruptive speech. We want to be a tree of life, a wellspring of life, that we would build up their spirit, edify them. Our words, the Bible says, can enrich people's lives. They can be the richer for having spent time with you. Have you ever spent time with somebody that just totally enriched your day, enriched your life? They said something you thought... To this day, I can remember what certain people have said to me that was needful, thoughtful, wise, and I can still remember them taking the time to tell it to me. And I'm grateful for it. Like Proverbs 10, verse 20 says, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little." You see the worth? But the tongue of the righteous, it's like as if you just drop silver into their coin purse because you've enriched their lives. Our words, the Bible says, can nourish people's souls. Nourish them. Proverbs 10:21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom." But the lips of the righteous can feed, can nurture people. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Pleasant words," and I'm talking about, this isn't flattery, this is needful words that people need to hear. "Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones." You got to write that one down. That's Proverbs 16:24. "Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones." And we should just show kindness, right, in our speech. That's an attribute we don't talk about much anymore. I was thinking about this when I was studying. If I was to ask people, or if you ask people, like, can you just one word, can you describe Pastor Larry? I wondered to myself, and maybe to my shame, how many would say, well, kind. The word I would choose, I think, that best describes them is kind. And we can aspire to be that person that people would think of as kind. I had a gentleman that used to work for me. He's retired now. And I always told everybody he was the most gentlemanly person that I knew. He was such a gentleman. He was a Christian, a brother in Christ. He was a little older than me. And, you know, just I loved him. I love him to this day. But what I would always say he was gentlemanly. He was kind. He was a very kind, he was a gentle person. Show kindness. Proverbs 19:22 says, "What is desired in man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar." You better be surrounded by poor friends than a bunch of liars. But what's desired in a man is kindness. Kindness. Alexander McLaren, the preacher, said, "Kindness makes a person attractive. If you would win the world, melt it. Melt it with kindness. Do not hammer it." And sometimes just simply being kind to a stranger opens the door, melts the heart, that you can share the gospel with them. Because you were kind to them, and they're open to hearing what you have to say. So we should also, the Bible tells us, to give and receive wise counsel. Proverbs 15:22, "Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established." So the Bible tells us to get a multitude of counselors, but it also tells us to be very careful of who we go to for that counsel. Proverbs 25:19 says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth in a foot that's out of joint." You put your confidence in some man who hasn't proved himself to be faithful, or I'd say a man of faith, or in your lady's cases, a woman of faith, is like, you know, getting a bad toothache. It's like getting your bone out of joint. So you got to be careful who you go to. But we also want to be those people that give good, godly, wise counsel to people, right? It kind of goes both ways. And godly counsel might not always be what you want to hear. The Bible says, Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful." Now, we were just talking about we should go to somebody who's faithful, right? "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I listened to Pastor Adrian Rogers one time on the radio preach on that passage, and he said he had a good friend. He went golfing with them. They're real good buddies. And he goes, "I went to his work," and you know what he did? He said, "He cut me. He cut me with a surgical knife." He said he was removing a tumor I got. He's a surgeon. He's my friend, though. And he used that to illustrate faithful are the wounds of a friend. And sometimes the surgical knife are words you need to hear. And we've all received those from people. And hopefully we're mature enough in Christ that we can say, "You know what, brother, I needed to hear that. You're right. I need to change that in my life. And thank you for being courageous and loving enough to tell me that in a loving way." In a loving way. So understand the power of our speech. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, the Bible says. This is Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. You know, we're in an epidemic of depression in this country. The suicide rate's like through the roof. I haven't heard statistics lately. And the Bible says, yeah, we know people get depressed. You know what you can do? You can go and be their friend, and you can give them a good, fitly word and encourage their souls. That's what you can do to lift people out of those dreadful conditions of depression. You can lend a hand there. So lastly, I was thinking about this, that our Lord came to heal the brokenhearted. That's what he said. And as his disciples, we really more purposefully so, hopefully having studied this together, could be more purposeful in seeking out the brokenhearted. Somebody once told me when I first started preaching, they said, "If you don't know what to preach on a given Sunday, preach to the brokenhearted, because there's one in every pew." And that always stuck. They talk about a fitly word. I don't know, that stuck with me all these years. That, you know, if you don't know what to preach on, preach to the brokenhearted, because there's one in every pew. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord's upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And we can do that with the words we choose to deliver to people in love. Well, let me end with that. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray that you would allow the kernel of the truth of your word to take root. And Lord, if there's anything that's not helpful, Lord, just like chaff, allow it to blow away. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.